Welcome back, everyone, for our second session today in this third session of the Kingdom of God seminars. We talked in the first session about what this Kingdom of God was and how it was announced to us, how it was shared with the world, and how we still have a responsibility today to spread that gospel of that coming Kingdom of God to the world. As God said, that's going to be necessary, as only He knows exactly how, before His appointed time is to send His Son back to do this on a permanent basis. Our first presentation showed the need for the Kingdom of God and the solution to the world problems. Many of the Bible prophecies we know paint a beautiful picture about what that future is going to look like, transcending the very best of our best today and doing it perfectly. It's wonderful to imagine that, to close your eyes and open your mind and be able to envision that, but the question that we really want to ask ourselves as we ask, what is that next step then? How do we move forward? Once we embrace that understanding, how do we move forward? Because if that picture in our mind is effectively a snow globe, you know, if we can shake it all up and it's a beautiful scene, but if we can't break through that glass, it's only that. It's a fairy tale. And so the question is, what is it that we do? What is it that is required of us in order for us to be moving forward and developing ourselves in preparation for the roles that we've been told? Who's going to be part of that kingdom? Will each of us? We've had the invitation. We've looked at the scriptures that said that, you know, those that are called by God and those that embrace that and those that commit to changing their lives and moving forward and living according to the standards, walking His paths, as it said, those will have the opportunity. And eventually that kingdom of God will encompass the entire world. But we have the opportunity. Now, somebody that's new to this understanding may need to confront some realities as we truly look at what the gospel, the good word, the inspired word of Jesus Christ and God in the pages of our Bible, what it tells us about what's required of us as we move forward and look toward that kingdom. I'm going to ask a few other questions today in the second session. And the first one would be, how and when do we enter God's kingdom? The Apostle Paul answers this, and we read the passage earlier today, actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, and it says, "Now this I say to you, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and nor does corruption inherit incorruption." When God returns and sets up His kingdom, when He said, this is the way it's going to be perfect. Well, is God going to allow riffraff? Is God going to allow old practices? Is God going to allow people to continue to think, what did it say? It was the best of worlds and the worst of worlds or times. Is He going to allow us to bring that baggage and that trash with us? No, it says corruption cannot inherit incorruption. The old, the current, the broken cannot be perfect without a change. Verse 51 says, "But we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." We must be transformed then to become part of that kingdom. But entrance into the kingdom of God is not a birthright of any particular nation or nationality anymore. Some people still believe that is. It actually is a result of a process that's initiated by God in anyone that He sees fit to call at this particular time, and then again embraces that invitation and charges forward to make those changes in their lives. What do we need to do to begin that process? And that takes us back to the words of Jesus Christ Himself. We also read this earlier today in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, where He said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, repent and believe in the gospel." We're sharing this message today about what that gospel. Gospel means good news. Good news of what? This future coming kingdom. A promised future that we all have to look forward to. But it says to repent and then believe in the gospel. Repentance is a key part of the message of the kingdom of God, because it's only through repentance, through change, through a willing commitment to walk a different and a renewed type of life, that we can develop that relation with Him. Without repentance, we know that mankind is cut off from God. We can read about that in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1. I mentioned in the first session today that people will often ask the question that when I see the headlines, when I see the news, when I lose a loved one, why is it that God allows such a thing? Why is it that a child is allowed to pass from our midst without having lived a full life? We read earlier, it says, as of the days of the trees shall their lives be, long and productive. Why do we not see that today? Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. It's not incapable that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. You know, it's not that the battery has died in a hearing aid. Verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. You know, when God says that this is my expectation, I bless those that live this way, that choose this way, that walk with me this way. And if you're going to spit on my plan, you're on your own. And so again, we recognize that God has distanced himself because he said, you know what? I live in a perfect state, and I will plan to someday return that perfect state to earth. But if you guys choose not to, then I'm not party to that. You've got some time on your hands. Go ahead and make do as you think you can, but my future will come and replace that and make it right. What exactly is repentance? We said that it's a key part of the message of the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We know that that kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are used interchangeably. We can see that actually in some particular verses where they're used literally in the same sentence as identicals. So it's not that we're going to heaven, but it's the kingdom that currently exists in heaven, because that perfection only exists today in heaven, where the Father and his Son sit on their throne awaiting the appointed time. We know that John the Baptist prepared the way. He laid the groundwork before Jesus Christ came, preaching about repentance and baptism. And if we skip down a few verses, we'll notice more about what John the Baptist had to say in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 5. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, then people from Jerusalem, all of Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and you've got to do a little bit of research to understand who these people were and what the difficulties in their nature or in their character was. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, people that he knew, coming for his baptism, he said to them, you offspring of vipers, you bunch of snakes. Oh, what a kick in the tail that was. But he made sure that he gave it to them right between the eyes and called a spade a spade. You offspring of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Verse 8, therefore, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Continuing in verse 10, even now the axe lies at the root of the tree, and every tree that doesn't bring forth fruit, or good fruit, is cut down and cast into the fire. Those are powerful words, brethren. If we're to flee from that wrath to come, if we recognize from the words of the Bible that this future is not a pretty place, as this time winds down to the end. Remember, it said that except that those days be shortened, mankind's going to really spiral into a vortex that they're not going to be able to crawl out of. But for the elect, those days will indeed be shortened, and Jesus Christ's return is imminent at that point. But we recognize that this future is a pretty scary thing, and repentance is demonstrated by what the Bible calls fruit. We know that fruit, again, this time of planting and growth and harvest here, we understand fruit is the culmination, it's the tangible product of growth and maturity. And so we can see that, you know, when those apples or those tomatoes first start, they're small and they're bitter and they're green, they're not ready. But he says, as people in your character, you need to develop fruit, tangible end result of growth and overcoming, of repentance. That description makes it clear that we had to prove, we have to show, our fruit needs to make it obvious that by the way we live, we have made changes in our lives. How about you, brethren? Have you repented? And is there clear, tangible, mature evidence of it in your lives? Repentance starts with a long, hard, realistic look at ourselves. We've talked about what is repentance. It's change, and I'll get into that a little bit more later. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith." And then he takes it a step further. He says, not just examine yourself, but test yourself. You know, for any of you that are car jockeys, you might look at it and say, you know what? You can pop the hood and you can look, you can examine, but it's only when you turn the key over and you let those horses run and you really dig your hands in that you really test it and know that it's going to work. So he said, examine. No, go a little harder than that. Test yourself. And why? Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. So repentance begins by us by popping the hood and taking a serious look at our lives and looking deep and, you know, cleaning off the gunk and looking and see, you know, is this baby ready to run? Are we making that tangible improvement that we're supposed to? Most people tend to think they're pretty good at heart. You know, they probably think, well, yeah, I've got some of my downfalls, but generally God's okay with me. But we also know that when we look at the scriptures that it says that the heart of man has an amazing ability to deceive itself. God sees us as we truly are, and by deceiving ourselves can truly be fatal. If we look at Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, it shows that human beings have that remarkable capacity for self-deception. Notice that God inspired the prophet Isaiah to write, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Again, the best of times, the worst of times, there's good in most people. There's also shortcomings in people. There are temptations that face us. There are times when we don't stack up as we should, even when we know what it is we should be doing. Even when we've studied the Bible, we'll look at that later. It says, you know what, there's a lot to overcome, and it's a constant process in our lives as we repent and change. You might say that we all have a certain heart disease. You know, our heart, our core, the center, the foundation of what we think and consider, and it's from where our words flow, what we're thinking in our heart. We know from the first presentation that the influence that Satan the devil has had on mankind in general has twisted that and turned that and lent to us some bad experiences and conditioning. Satan has done a very thorough job of confusing and conditioning mankind into thinking they're okay. As Jeremiah says, we don't even really know our own heart. But how does God view us? You know, if we're saying that a change is necessary to begin to move toward and prepare for this perfect coming kingdom, how is it that God sees us right now? We can turn to Romans chapter 3. Here in Romans chapter 3, Paul answers the questioning by quoting several Old Testament passages about what God sees in mankind. Romans chapter 3, and we'll pick it up beginning in verse 10 and read several verses. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's a pretty condemning statement, no, not one. Verse 11, there is none that understands, none that seeks for God. All have swerved from the right path. None of us has fulfilled that perfectly. Jesus Christ is the only human being that ever has. But we are to try, and we know that, and we'll talk more about that. All have swerved from the right path. Every one of them has become corrupt. There is none that practices good, no, not one. So making a very thorough statement here that mankind in and of themselves is not prepared. This corruption must put on incorruption. Verse 13 continues, their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they have used deceit, and the venom of asps is under their lips. Talked about earlier, where that heart is, where that self-serving is. From that come our activities and our thoughts and our plans and our words. And when that heart is not right, the product of it, that fruit of it, needs work. Verse 14, their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and ruin are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. Finish in verse 18, reverence for God is not before their eyes. These are some of the descriptions of what God sees in mankind and what needs to be overcome, what needs to be repented of, before that change and that healing can take place. Just a few verses later, Paul wrote in verse 23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And later in chapter 6, Paul writes that the wages of sin are death. Death is what we have earned. By our performance, by our shortfall, we have earned a particular product, an end result. But we also know that God offers a way out. We can read about that in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. God knows what we are far better than we even know ourselves. And he was still willing to offer forgiveness and cleansing by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. A sacrifice that was sufficient to pay all of those debts. Why is it that even in our sin, God was willing to send his beloved son, Jesus Christ? You know, as parents, we recognize the value, the connection that we have with our children, the love that we have for our offspring. And God was willing to give his only son. And his son was willing to step up and play that role in order that we might have opportunity. Why? Because God desires that we might become part of his family, that we have that opportunity in that future kingdom of God to become his children and to reign with him in that kingdom. But to be part of that kingdom of God, we must do something. We must do what we've been leading up to here, and that is to repent. Let's take the rest of the time here today and look at this topic of repentance more closely, what it is and what the evidence, what the fruit of it is in our lives. First of all, to repent means to change. To boil it down as simply as possible, to repent means to change. Notice what Peter told the crowd in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 3:19. He said, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." You know, it says that all have sinned and fallen short and that death is the end result. But if you'll do this, I have set up a way out. I have set up a solution and your sins can be blotted out. Your ransom can be paid. The word for repent here in the Greek means to change one's mind, to change the way we think. And to be converted means to turn, literally, to change the direction in which we are walking because we've come to the understanding that direction is not going to get us where we want to go, that a change is necessary. These are key concepts, as we mentioned, in having that relationship with God and in understanding repentance, and we'll cover them in greater detail in a later point here in a couple of minutes. Second point, repentance means repenting not just of an individual sin, but remember where it said earlier, we were reading in Romans 3 where it says, wait a minute, this is the description of the heart of mankind. Satan the devil has twisted it. And it needs to change. It needs to have new fruit. It needs to mature and change and grow and be healthy. And we have to recognize that in general, we have a far greater change to make than being sorry for a particular thing. You know, I'm sorry that I did this. Well, I got caught and I know there's something that I have to pay. I'm sorry. But if the person goes out and does that or lives a similar type of life going forward, change has not taken place. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 explains that whoever commits sin transgresses the law, steps across that line, breaks the rules of engagement here. For sin is the transgression of the law. There is your definition. The New Living Translation says it this way, everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. So God's rules are very clear, and living according to that way produces a certain lifestyle and fruit. And breaking that, taking a different direction, leads to a different destination. Jesus actually explained in the Sermon on the Mount that sin goes beyond just the physical act. Again, from our heart, from mankind's heart. When I point to us, we know that we still have overcoming to do. But we've already started. And so when you're hearing this message, when you're understanding what the kingdom of God represents and how it is we're supposed to be working toward that, we've already begun to repent and to change and to be converted and to believe. But we also know that every single day, those same temptations are going to be there. You know, Satan the devil sees somebody kind of climb out of the hole. He's like, wait a minute, no, come on, climb back in here with the rest of us. And so he's going to put in front of you something that's going to trip you or slip you. And so we have to work constantly at making that change. Again, on the Sermon on the Mount, Christ said that to just look on a woman with lust for her is the same as have committed adultery in her hearts. So down deep inside, we need to make sure that those bells and whistles, those alarms are going off constantly when that temptation is thrown in front of us, temptations that we may have submitted to in the past. Repentance is not only a matter of turning from what we've done, but really from what we are. There's an old saying that a leper doesn't change its spots, but in effect, that's what we need to do. We need to change the way we used to live, the way we used to think, the way we used to walk, to a new path and to a new goal. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 says it simply, the carnal mind, that fleshly mind that is focused on itself and on the short term, is enmity or hostile against God. And so as we look to change the fruit that that provides, we look to change and walk according to God's way. The Apostle Paul understood this very clearly. Notice that he writes in Romans chapter 7, many, many years after he was called and baptized and received God's Holy Spirit, that he tells us that there is still a constant struggle and that he struggled with it as we will as well. In Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, there is that carnal, there is that corrupt, and there is that Holy Spirit that we can receive at baptism. And that Holy Spirit helps us to move to that higher plane. But there's that constant struggle between the two. And today, sometimes we're a little bit more on this end of the scale. And we strive to weight it on that particular part of the scale. But we have to be working toward that every day. Romans chapter 7, verse 21 through 25. Paul here tells us, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. So, you know, I feel this frustration, I feel this challenge on a constant basis. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. So I know what it is I want to do. I know what my target is. I know the path I need to walk in order to get to that target. But boy, there's so many pit stops, there's so many billboards, there's so many opportunities to run amok. But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me as a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? But thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is? In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. But we, brother, need to be fighting to overcome that every day, to put on more and more of that incorruption, to be reflecting God's Holy Spirit and His righteousness more and more every day needs to be our struggle. Notice in 1 John 8, again, the Apostle Paul said again many decades after he'd repented and been baptized, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and do not live in the truth. So again, we recognize that this is going to be a struggle. It says that only at the return of Jesus Christ is the corruptible, the physical, going to truly put on the spiritual and, you know, be those eternal spiritual beings that are reigning with Him. And then we'll be the ones that are able to say, no, not that way. Come on, this is the path and you're getting off one foot in the ditch. We're going to be able to train others and lead and run the government according to God's rules as one of His family members. But brethren, we need to recognize that we are still sinners, that we still have that capacity within us. And we understand that when we truly repent and we're baptized, we're forgiven, that debt is paid, and we receive the Holy Spirit that allows us to walk more strongly and more directly down that path that we should. Let's look at a few other key points about repentance. Repentance involves changing, I mentioned earlier, changing the way we think. We referred earlier in the message to Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 where it says, repent then and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And that's our expectation. That's our goal. Remember that Greek word translated repent means to change one's mind, to change the way we think. Now, when I was putting this message together, that made me think of a particular point. I may have mentioned to the congregation here before that I'm a Clint Eastwood fan. And this reminded me, as we talked about changing the way we think, it reminded me of a 1982 film that he starred in, and I believe he produced it as well, where Clint Eastwood played the Air Force pilot Mitchell Gant. And the name of that movie is Firefox. Again, early 1980s. And his mission was to steal a very high-tech Soviet fighter plane. And, you know, through the help of, some people, and he managed to get into the country and through espionage, he was able to get to the actual hangar. And the idea was that this fighter plane was so technically advanced that you could literally fly it with thought. With the gadgetry that was in the helmet, you were able to actually make this plane perform faster than you would be able to do by physical motion. And given the fact that Mitchell Gant had been, I think either his father or his grandfather was Russian, he could speak Russian, and therefore he would be able to make it in. So later in the movie, the point I'm trying to make is that he managed to get in, he managed to steal the plane. And he had a fight with the actual Russian pilot, and yet as he takes off and gets on his way with the airplane, the pilot manages to get to the backup airplane, which apparently Mitchell Gant didn't realize there was. And so he's chasing him in an equal plane. And so as the dogfight ensues, Clint Eastwood, Mitchell Gant, is under great stress at this point because he's not practiced in this particular plane. And so now he's got a guy that's an expert at it on his tail. And, you know, he's trying to do it, and he's hollering at the plane. He's trying to tell it what to do, and suddenly, just about at the point where he's going to get blown out of the sky, he hears his instructor say, "You've got to think in Russian." This plane was programmed in Russian, and so it was not going to listen to him swear at it in American, in English. And so he heard this, you know, it's kind of like his mind is replaying this. "You need to think in Russian." And so, you know, he starts talking to himself in Russian, and sure enough, the plane performs, and he wins, and off he goes successfully. But the point that makes is that he needed, in order to save his life, he needed to change the way he thought. And brethren, much the way we need to do it, as we look to develop that fruit, we need to change the way we think. We need to read the handbook that we have here, and we need to take instructions and live a new way. Think a new way. Perform a new way. Much the way Mitchell Gant had to do in that Firefox movie. Another point. We talked about changing the way we think, and then repentance requires a change in how we live. So it said to repent and be converted. To be converted means to change direction, to change the course of life, to change the old self and the old way of life to the new one that we're taught about. What did Jesus say was that first great commandment, the way we're supposed to live, to change to? Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Repentance then is more than a half-hearted change. You know, if we're going to live according to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, we've got to make some hard changes. We've got to walk a new way. Notice how the Apostle Paul describes a Christian life. And I realize I'm giving you a lot of scriptures here, but what we're trying to do is recognize that this change is not something, you know, this is just not a, well, you know, life will be better for you if you work according to the way we think. We all have to think according to the instruction that we have, because Jesus Christ is returning to this world and he's setting up his government according to his rules. And if we want to be a part of it, we can if we change the way we think and the way we live. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Again, the Apostle Paul describes a Christian life here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all," I put my own emphasis on that, capital letters, underlined, red, "all things have become new." We need to change the way we think, change the way we perform, change the way we respond to the old temptations, change the way that we respond to the old frustrations and the people that may throw that old problem in front of us. We need to change. We can see this symbolized by baptism, and here in 2 Corinthians as well as in Romans 6, the old person, the old self, is pictured as being buried in a watery grave when we partake in the ceremony of baptism. And that old person stays there. A new person rises up out of the water, one that's committed to living differently, to walking a new path. When we truly repent and turn to God, we effectively turn our life over to Him. It doesn't mean we can sit on the couch. We have a responsibility every day to work and to grow and to produce that new fruit. But again, we yield to God and allow Him to rule in our life as we march forward with Him. And that leads us to the next point. If we're keeping track of points. But the next point is that repentance involves complete and unconditional surrender to God. Complete and unconditional surrender. Notice how Jesus Christ put it to some who thought they might want to follow him. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, you know, the Gospels share many of the lessons that Jesus Christ taught other people in the years that he was performing his ministry. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, it says, "If anyone comes to me but loves his father, mother, wife, brothers, sisters, children, or even life more than me, he cannot be my follower." What he's doing is setting for us a priority. If you truly want to be a disciple, if you want to walk a way of life that leads to that particular target, then everything you do in life, loving all those people, providing for your family, is absolutely necessary. But everything we do, say, think, perform, is all guided by God first. Because we want to take our family with us. We want to set the example that brings friends with us toward that future kingdom. God says that he wishes that none should perish. And in the long run, he will have an opportunity to present this. And we, as those family members, as those saints with him in the kingdom, will have the opportunity to train and make those aware that never heard it. There are millions and millions and millions of people that have never heard of the gospel of the kingdom of God. He says it again in verse 33, and he expands on the concept with a parable again in chapter 18. And repetition, as I mentioned earlier, is a powerful way to make a point. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. Once again, excuse me for that cough. Luke chapter 18 and verse 18 here. We're going to read his parable. It says, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" So this person recognized there was a better future out there. There was an opportunity out there and something that they wanted, something of value that they wanted to participate in. He said, "What do I need to do to take advantage of that?" Dropping down to verse 20, Jesus told him, he says, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." I expect that he mentioned all of them. We get this many in the list. But regardless, it says in verse 21, "And he said, 'All these things I have done since my youth.'" So this person was feeling pretty good. Hey, I'm rounding second base here at least. You know, goes on in verse 22. And again, Jesus Christ understood that. He had the ability to see through in the true nature the spirit of the questions that were presented to him. Verse 22, "So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing.'" He knew it going in. He set the stage. He made it, you know, he kind of teased the guy a little bit to say, you know what? Instead of saying, you know what? You don't got it, buddy. He said, these are those initial building blocks toward that future. But he said, "Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." Does this say that we're all supposed to sell everything that we have and we're supposed to live destitute lives and that makes us more righteous? No. What he was getting to was the character of that person's question and the level of their commitment. He said, "Do you want the best future? Do you truly want to be a part of this story that you know is out there and available to you? Then put it first and foremost." You know, if you love brother or father or son or career or retirement or whatever it might be, more than getting to that goal is not your priority, and it needs to be. And verse 23 says, "But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich, and he valued those things very highly." Brethren, we need to change the way we live. We need to change our priorities so that we take care of all these things, but we take care of them within the rules that God has set for us, the standards by which we're supposed to live. God promises great blessings for those that will walk according to his life, protection and opportunity. But we need to make sure we're walking according to that life. Only then can we call on those promises. Each of us has to ask ourselves whether we'll accept the challenge that God gives us to change our life and follow him. And each one of us is the only one that can answer that on an individual basis. Here's what God says about that in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7, when we talk about changing our ways, converting to a new path. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to God and he will have mercy on him. Let him return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's God's intent. That's God's desire, that he would have many sons and daughters. In the most basic terms, we're told here to repent, to turn from our own ways and thoughts and turn toward God's ways and his thoughts. And when we do, he is ready and willing to forgive. But the choice is up to you and to me, to each and every one of us, as we hear this truth and then we march toward it. Repentance is one of the most important steps, one of those first important steps that we can and must make in this life. And it's the key first step in what is truly a transformational experience that allows us to have that close relationship with our Creator. It can change your life now by giving us peace of mind that we'll find nowhere else. As we look at the world going on around us and recognize that there is the best and the worst of times, how is it that we take advantage of the best and better than anything there is to offer today? All that we've heard about today and so much more. It can provide us a confidence and a purpose, knowing that we're here on earth, but ultimately going to a better place. And what the future holds is a glorious eternal kingdom ruled by Jesus Christ. We're told that Jesus Christ will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that his saints will rule with him. And with God's help, we will have changed our minds, we will have changed our way of thinking, and we will have changed the course that we walk, the direction by which we live our lives. Ultimately, that path leads right into the kingdom of God, that glorious kingdom we've heard about and read about in the first session today, and that we've read about or talked about in previous sessions, and that we'll wrap up here in a coming session in the next few months. Will you and I be there, brethren? We can be. We need to be thankful that we have a loving and patient God who has put up with the many shortcomings of mankind through the ages. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's his plan. That's his offer. That's his vision of the future. Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for your sins and mine, to free us from the death and guide us toward eternal life as members of the family of God. God is preparing a people, his church, his current day saints, those who walked with him toward those promises while they lived here on earth. And are we ready then to be transformed in our lives? It's not an easy trek. Instead, we know, and I mentioned earlier, it's a lifelong process of weeding out the things that don't look like that new person we're supposed to be. You know, when we look at the mileposts and we look at the directions along that path, there are certain things that are clearly not part of that. And we need to make sure that we're pulling those from our life if we find them there. God is looking for us to grow and to change and overcome, and it's through that process that he comes to know our true character. Jesus Christ said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." He told us to repent and believe in the gospel. Our next seminar is going to be coming up in a few months, and there we'll talk about what it truly means to believe in the gospel and to act on what that means.